Numbers chapter 21, and we really are going to focus on just a few verses this morning, verses 4 through 9. Now, we will read verses 1 through 3 just to get a running start, and there will be quite a bit of background and history that I will fill in as we go, because there's a lot leading up to this this situation. If you are a note taker, there are three main divisions in our passage, again, verses 4 through 9. But verses 4 and 5, complaining. Aren't you so excited to get into that first portion? Verse 6 is consequence. So we have complaining in verses 4 and 5, and then consequence in verse 6. And then the remaining verses, verses 7 through 9, are cure. So we have the complaining, and then the consequence, and then the cure. But let's pick it up at verse 1 so that we get a running start, and let's see what we have here. It says in verse 1 that the king of Arad, the Canaanite, who dwelt in the south, heard that Israel was coming on the road to Atharim. We'll talk about where they were coming from in just a moment. Then he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners. So Israel made a vow to the Lord and said, "If you will indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities." So some of they are attacked and some of their people are taken captive, but they make this agreement with God. We're taking this vow here. We're praying that you would give us victory. And that's exactly what happens in verse 3. And the Lord listened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities. So the name of that place, they renamed it Hormah, or utter destruction. So they experience some victimization there. They then make a vow, and then they receive the victory through God. Now, this is one small snapshot, and we'll get into the remaining verses in just a moment, but this is one small snapshot in a very long saga. If you are not familiar with the Old Testament books of Genesis and Exodus, Leviticus and Numbers, and even Deuteronomy after this, I would challenge you and invite you, implore you even, to go back and read those books and just read through them slowly. And you will see how all of this story evolves. Now, I need to fill in some background here for you, and so I'll do that as quickly as I can so that we can move into our text. But you need to know that in Exodus, that God saved his people from Egypt, the Jews, the Israelites. They were slaves in Egypt for about 300 years. Well, then God stirred the heart of a man named Moshe, or Moses. And he got Moses, although Moses was reluctant to go, but he got Moses to go to Egypt and to lead the people out of Egypt, out of slavery. Now, he had led them out of slavery, out of Egypt, with the promise of going into something called the Promised Land, the land of Canaan, the Promised Land. And God described the Promised Land as a land flowing with milk and honey, meaning that it had all of the resources that these people would need for their lives in their new home, in their new land. Now, that should have taken several days to go from Egypt and to march all of these people across the wilderness into this promised land. But here we are in Numbers chapter 21, some 40 years later, not 40 days, 40 years later. And here they find themselves being victimized by the Canaanites and eventually getting the victory. But as we will see here very quickly, things take a turn for the worse. So that brings us up to where we're at now. They've been traveling in the wilderness, sleeping in tents all of this time. They've not had a home. They've been traveling, wandering around, and they've had some trouble prior to this, which we'll get into that just a little bit in just a moment. But now we see them, they've experienced this great victory, but look what happens next. Verse 4 brings us into our text for this morning, which is our first main division, complaining. We'll see that in verses 4 and 5 and find out the reason for their complaining. Verse 4, then they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. If you have a King James Bible, it probably says there that the soul of the people became very discouraged because of the way. Now, why is it that the people are discouraged? Well, though it does not tell us expressly why they are discouraged, from the clues that are given to us here, the details, I think that we can come to a conclusion as to why they are discouraged. Notice in verse 4 again that they are going by the way of the Red Sea. Those of you that are familiar with this story, this saga of the Exodus and making their way to the Promised Land, you will remember that when they first left Egypt, that God began to perform a series of incredible miracles, because miracles are always incredible. But what he did is, as they were escaping the Egyptian army, God split the Red Sea open, and they crossed on dry land, and the Egyptian army was destroyed there at that place when they were drowned in the Red Sea. But that was some 40 years prior to this. Now here they are as a group traveling. They do not have a home. They're living in tents again. And now we see that they're going by the way of the Red Sea. What a bummer that must have been for them, thinking we could have been in the Promised Land a long time ago, and yet here we are talking about the way of the Red Sea again. How is it that we're just in the same place? It's like we've been spinning our wheels and we're not really going anywhere. Many of us know that feeling. But there's something else here. Not only were they going by way of the Red Sea, but we're told that they were going around the land of Edom. And at that point, it is indicated for us that the soul of the people, meaning at the heart of who they were, their very being, the center of their being, had become very discouraged. Not just discouraged, but very discouraged. What was it about the land of Edom? I'm glad that you asked. If you turn back just one chapter to chapter 20, one chapter, I try to keep it simple so that you won't get lost. Chapter 20, verse 14, we get a little bit of detail about Edom. Chapter 20, verse 14 says, "Now Moses sent messengers from Kadesh to the king of Edom." And here's what Moses said. "Thus says your brother Israel." The two nations were actually related. When you go back and you begin to read through Genesis and follow the story, you'll find that the two nations were related. He says, "Listen, you know all the hardship that has befallen us." Verse 15, "How our fathers went down to Egypt, and we dwelt in Egypt a long time, and the Egyptians afflicted us and our fathers. When we cried out to the Lord, he heard our voice and sent the angel and brought us up out of Egypt. Now here we are in Kadesh, a city on the edge of your border." They were on the edge of the Promised Land. "Please let us pass through your country. We will not pass through fields or vineyards, nor will we drink water from wells. We will go along the king's highway. We will not turn aside to the right hand or to the left until we have passed through your territory." So we see there a request that the children of Israel would be able to travel through the land of Edom. But now we see the response in verse 18. "Then Edom said to him, 'You shall not pass.'" Anyone else picture Gandalf standing there? "You shall not pass. 'You shall not pass through my land, lest I come out against you with the sword.'" So his immediate response comes with a threat. Then in verse 19, "So the children of Israel said to him, 'We will go by the highway, and if I or my livestock drink any of your water, then I will pay for it. Let me only pass through on foot, nothing more.' Then he said, 'You shall not pass through.' So Edom came out against them with many men and with a strong hand. Thus Edom refused to give Israel passage through his territory, so Israel turned away from him." Now that happened in the previous chapter, and now we find ourselves in the following chapter, chapter 21, and they're going by way of the Red Sea. Remember that? They've been there before. And now they're having to go around the land of Edom. And at that point, their souls become very discouraged. Why? It is a common scenario for you and I. The scenario changes, the situation changes, the circumstances change, and I become what? Discouraged. Now, church, though it does not say here, I have something to share with you that probably some of you may not like, but discouragement always begins with doubt. Does it not? It does, right? Discouragement always begins with doubt. When I begin to doubt, let's say that I'm an athlete, which I am not, by the way. I used to be, way back in the 1900s. But when you're an athlete and you begin to doubt your abilities, you become discouraged. So it is the same way with the life of faith. The moment that you and I begin to doubt God, and as we're going to find out here, they certainly were doubting God. But when you and I begin to doubt God and His resources, what happens next? Discouragement comes in. Because if I don't have my eyes on the Lord and trusting Him, then I'm looking at my circumstances. That's all I have. And I see that everything is going wrong. Or maybe not everything is going wrong, but maybe they're just not going the way that I want. And I begin to doubt God's resources. So I doubt, and then in comes the discouragement. Now, discouragement, which we won't get into today, but discouragement, as many of you know, if we allow that to take root in our lives, the next thing then is depression. And so we go from doubt to discouragement. That discouragement lingers there, and then we end up in depression. These people were doubting God, as we're going to see in the next couple of verses. But here we find out that they are very discouraged. And some of us might say, well, they have reason to be discouraged. They're just going in circles out there. They're back by the Red Sea again. And they're having to take the long way around Edom. And can you imagine that some of them must have thought, well, you know, aren't we God's people? And didn't we just attack the Canaanites? And why are we walking around Edom? And why can't we just cut through? The journey is long, and we're tired, and we're hungry. And you'll see that these are some of the things that they're complaining about. But it's not going the way that we want it. And so the discouragement settles in. So it's clear to see from the information that we have here, we go, yeah, I can see how they might be discouraged. I get it. Now, what happens here? Well, in verse 5, we read this, and the people spoke against God and against Moses. Now, this is something new. Now, the complaining is nothing new. These people have been complaining ever since they left Egypt. I mean, literally saying it would have been so much better if you had just left us alone to be slaves in Egypt. Come on, really? But don't some of us do that? Oh, God, why couldn't you just have left me alone? This Christian thing is so hard, so difficult. Sometimes when that discouragement sets in, it causes us to not think clearly. These people, as they begin to complain, they not only are complaining against Moses. You see, that's normally what happens. As you read this story, this saga, you will see that when they complain to Moses. And that makes sense because they cannot see God. They see God represented throughout this story in a pillar of smoke or a cloud and a pillar of fire. But that's all that they can see. Well, normally the people complain to Moses, but you and I need to understand that they are in a time of transition. This is actually a younger group that is doing the complaining. And of course, all of us older people, we go, that's how young people are, always complaining about things. It's not like back in my day, I never complained. Why is it a younger group? It is a younger group because many years prior to this, in fact, some 40 years prior to this, the people, Moses and God had led Moses, and Moses led the people to the land of Canaan, to the border. And it's time to go in. And they said, well, Yeah, God said that he promised, you know, give us the promised land. It's called the promised land. And it's flowing with milk and honey, so he says. But I tell you what we're going to do. We are going to send in 12 spies. Anybody ever heard the story of the 12 spies? Some of us are familiar with that. 12 spies. They went in and they were actually in the promised land. They snuck around for about a month. And they come back and they said, the land surely is flowing with milk and honey. In other words, everything that God said about this land is absolutely true. And they said, great, let's go in. And 10 of the spies said, no. We didn't say to go in. We can't go in. But I thought you said that the land was flowing with milk and honey. Everything. We even brought back grapes. They brought back grapes that were, it was such a large haul of grapes that they had to tie it, fasten it to a staff, and carry it between two guys. Everything's there, but we cannot go in. Why can we not go in? Because there are giants in the land, and we look like insects compared to the giants. We cannot go in. And two guys out of the 12, Caleb and a guy named Joshua, said, no, we can go in. God's given us the land. We're going in. The 10 said, no, we're not going in. And you know that mall mentality, right? The mall mentality is that whatever the larger group of people are doing, that's who everybody else goes. That's they just follow the crowd, right? Follow the crowd. And so the 10 said, no, we cannot go in. It's too scary. And so the rest of the nation said, we're not going in. The 10 said, it's too scary. And what they did was they got so angry, it was such a heated debate and argument, that they wanted to kill Caleb and Joshua. And so the people chose fear over faith. We ever done that, church? Yes, we have. They chose fear over faith. And God said, okay, you did not trust me. You did not believe me. You chose to live by fear, not by faith. He said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. There's going to be a consequence for that. Now remember, this is 40 years prior to this. God says, because you would not trust me, because you did not believe me, he says, everybody 20 years and older, he said, I'm going to march you around the wilderness for 40 years until you all die. Get rid of the older people. And all the younger people in here are like, yeah, I knew that was the problem. Really? Here's the new generation doing the same thing that the previous generation did. Same thing. Same cycle. Because they had chosen to live by fear and not by faith many years prior to this, they find themselves in this problem. They find themselves in this problem. And now they're complaining against God and against Moses. New generation. We don't just complain against Moses now, we complain to God too. Everybody's going to hear it. We've got a cause, and we're ready to fight with anybody, including God. They're complaining to God. Now, let me just point something out. Had they, 40 years prior, lived, if they had chosen a life of faith, they would not even be in this circumstance. Period. Done. They would be in the promised land experiencing all of God's blessings. But because they did not choose that, because they chose fear instead, they are out wandering the wilderness, not experiencing all that God wanted them to experience. God is still taking care of them. But look what they say in verse 5. As they begin to complain, the first thing that they say is, and the people spoke against God and against Moses, why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? Now, listen, they're complaining here. We read it slowly. If we take the time, we read it slowly, we'll find out. We'll be able to zero in on what they're complaining about. Notice again, why have you brought us up out of Egypt? That's not really the complaint. The complaint is not why did you save us from slavery. Here's the complaint, at least the first part. Why did you bring us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? Oh, but church, that was not originally God's plan. Remember, God's plan was for them to go into the promised land. It should have taken them several days to get from Egypt to the promised land. Here we are 40 years later. Whose fault is that? is their fault. But you know how it is. We doubt, then the discouragement sets in, and man, we get our radar set, we zero in on just whoever's around. You know, it's everybody else's fault, but it's not my fault. See that? It's been a problem since the beginning. Shifting blame on everybody else. And here it is, it's happening. They're blaming God. Now, yes, God led them to the wilderness, but that was only after they chose not to go into the promised land. Well, you're not choosing what I have for you. There is nothing else except for the wilderness. This is what they chose, and now they're trying to blame it on God. So listen, family, if you are taking notes, the reason for their complaint, first of all, is that they did not like God's plan. We don't know anything about that, do we? We're always satisfied with God's plan, right, church? Whatever God wants, whatever God wills, that's fine. I don't have any complaints. I don't think that God should have done it a different way. I've never thought to God, God, would you just hurry up and do it my way? I've never thought that, right, church? Wrong. All of us have been guilty of that. Oh, God. Why did you do it like that? My plan would have worked out better. Or how about this one? This is a big one for me. God, work it out however you want to work it out. Except do it right now. Maybe it's not necessarily God's plan and the details of it, but maybe it's the timing of it. But come on. Can't you see what's going on in my family right now? Can't you see what's happening in this area of my life? And, you know, God, I'm ready. I'm ready for your blessing. Let's go. I've got my hands raised, hands open. Let's go. Give it. And then God seems to withhold. What's going on? What's wrong? And we can begin to complain. And so they are complaining about God's plan. However, this was not his original plan. They chose this. If you're a student and you want to go back and read Numbers chapter 13 and 14, that's where the people refuse to go into the promised land. They're at Kadesh Barnea. They're at the border. Looking in, they can see it. But because of fear, because they chose fear and not faith, here they are wandering once again. Same thing happens with us. It's a familiar story. Even as Christians, I'm talking to the Christians right now. Talking to the Christians, when you and I, yes, we're Christians, and we are living a life of faith, right? We're on this journey, and we're just like the children of Israel. We get these victories, but then it's like a roller coaster, boom, hitting rock bottom. Because I become distracted, and doubt sets in, discouragement, not experiencing all that God wants me to experience. And I can begin to blame other people, all because I would not step out by faith in some area of my life, but instead I chose fear. Now, there's a second thing, a second part to their complaint here. What does it say at the end of verse 5? For there is no food and no water, and our soul, there it is again, our soul, at our core hates this worthless bread. Sick and tired of all of this bread. And there's no food and there's no water. Once again, that was a bold-faced lie. God has been, they've been there for 40 years. They've been walking around for 40 years. God has sustained them for 40 years. What do you mean there's no food, there's no water? What are you talking about? Of course there is, or you would not be alive. But again, when discouragement sets in, what happens? I have things, but I don't like it. Come on, God. Why'd you give me these kids? Why couldn't you give me the neighbor's kids? I don't like what I have. God had been providing for them. In fact, when you get into the book of Deuteronomy, Moses says, listen. He said, all these years, your clothes didn't wear out, your shoes, your feet didn't swell. Incredible. Because God had been providing for every area of their life. Were they experiencing all of God's best? No, because they chose, they didn't want that. But God's leading this group into the promised land to experience his best there. But they complain about his plan and about his provisions, being unthankful. Now, if they had a complaint about the food and the water and the bread, well, they should have been living in the promised land. Had they chosen the promised land, they might still be eating grapes from that big bunch of grapes. They might be experiencing the milk and the honey. They would be experiencing all of God's best, his rest there in the promised land. But fear causes us to forfeit God's best. That's what fear does. It rips us off. When you and I doubt God, we look at the circumstances and we doubt God, then we settle for something else. And anything else, anyone else is less than, church. Anything else than what God intended for us is less than. And you might think, well, no, this is good. I'm the one person that got away with it, and I'm experiencing the greatest and the best. It wasn't God's best because you chose fear over faith. We're all familiar with that. And those of us that are parents, we know well watching our kids. I've said for a long time that unfulfilled potential in our children is a parent's greatest heartache. We look at our kids, they come out as babies, all slimy and wrinkled up. They look like the other side of the family. But eventually God blesses them and they're beautiful like your side of the family, right? But you hold those little babies and you know that in your hands, excuse me, gosh, you know that in your hands there's so much potential there. But then you watch as your kids begin to grow, and sometimes they make good choices and sometimes bad choices. And you're saying, man, come on, don't you know that if you did such and such, you would be experiencing the best? And then I think back to what I must have done to my parents. I didn't get saved till I was 20 years old. That was like 2 years ago. I didn't get saved till I was 20 years old. What are you laughing at? I didn't get saved till I was 20 years old. I broke my mom's heart. Things that I did. I can still remember different things throughout the years, but coming home and seeing my mom weeping, I had done that. But when we choose anything other than faith, we're not going to experience God's best. They complain about the plan and about the provisions, church. What's the next main division? There is nothing else except for consequence, verse 6. So we've seen the complaining, and we've seen the reason why is they were complaining about the plan and the provisions. They had no room to complain. But now the consequence. Now, one of the things that you will learn as you go through this saga, this story, is that you learn lots of wonderful lessons, but one of the lessons is that God does not like complaining. He does not like complaining. That's going to become no more obvious and clear than what verse 6, when we read here in just a minute. But all throughout this story, all throughout this journey, you see the children of Israel complaining and you see God's judgment or discipline on them. And what we're about to read, some of you may say, man, that is a harsh discipline, a harsh judgment. But perhaps God had something in mind. We'll talk about that in just a moment. Let's look at consequence, verse 6. The consequence, I will tell you, is death. Verse 6, so the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people. He can do that sort of thing. And they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Now, it may be that some of these individuals who died may still be some of the remaining older generation, and this may be another one of those ways of God eliminating that older generation. We cannot be sure about that, but they definitely are in this transition period. That becomes obvious as you read through the details of this. Things have changed. It's a different group of people. But God's judgment here is harsh. For the complaining, he issues a death sentence. And of all the ways that he could have done that, he chooses these fiery serpents. Fiery probably refers to the fact that they get bit by the snake and the poison burns as it is going in. So I've never been bit by a snake. I like snakes, but I've never been bit by one. But so I'm told the poison goes in and it burns. So that's probably what it means, but whatever it might mean, they're getting bit by snakes. And what happens as a result of that is, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. And we understand this. We understand this. This is oftentimes where our doubt and discouragement leads us. Though we may be Christians, we're believers, we belong to God, yet we may still sense or feel that feeling of death within us. At our core. And we realize that something is wrong. I've had a bad attitude toward God, and how did I end up here? And on the inside, you may feel like death. That's what doubt does. That's what discouragement does. It leads us there. It leads us to that place where, as a result of doubt and discouragement, I can find myself feeling like I'm so far away from God. At least in my mind, in my heart, I feel that way, though we know that God is near. But we may feel that way. You may say, yeah, I've experienced that from some of my choices. Some of the choices that I've made have led me to a place where I feel dead on the inside, and I don't like that. Well, that happens to these people. But thankfully, we do not end there. The best is yet to come. Because we move very quickly into our third main division, which is the cure. We've seen the complaining, and now then the consequence, and now the cure. Not the band, but we'll see the cure in God here. Verses 7 through 9. Verses 7 through 9, we see cure. And so it says in verse 7, therefore, the people came to Moses. And they said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people. Moses is a wonderful individual, wonderful leader. This is why I was not chosen to be Moses. This is why I cannot be a senior pastor. Because the people are suffering and they say, Moses, would you pray for us? And Moses prays for them. I would have said, yeah, I can pray for you. In like 3 or 4 days, after some more of you suffer. Complaining all the time. Tired of hearing it. But Moses, he's not that way. The meekest man that ever lived is said about Moses. God actually said about Moses in a previous passage, he said, Moses and I talk face to face like friends. That was Moses. He says, I'll pray for you. And he prays, but I want you to note something. Notice how quickly they changed their tune, verse 7. Therefore, the people came to Moses, and what do they say? We have sinned. By the way, family, if you're taking notes, that's faith. And that is the first part of faith, and that is the admission or admit. The cure is going to come by faith as you and I admit that we are sinners, that we have sinned, we've fallen short. I'm a sinner, I've messed it up, and I need a Savior. I need a remedy. I need a cure. But note how quickly the tune changes. We have sinned. For we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed. Reminds me of the story of the cowboy who was driving along the dirt road in his truck. And he had man's best friend with him, his pal, his dog was in the back of the truck. He was pulling a trailer. And that trailer had his favorite horse, his faithful steed back there. And he's making his way to his destination, and sure enough, he lost control of the truck, wasn't paying attention. Lost control of the truck, and the entire setup, the entire rig rolled over. And everybody was thrown, obviously, from the vehicles. The horse was thrown from the trailer, and was hurt very badly. And the dog, obviously being in the back of the truck, was thrown from the back of the truck and hurt very badly. And even the driver was thrown off the side of the road out of the truck and was off in the weeds and in bad, bad shape. And the first police officer to arrive on the scene came up, and as he's walking up, he sees the horse there. That's the first, he comes across the horse and he sees that the horse, and he's familiar with horses, and he realizes that this horse is damaged, hurt, beyond remedy. And so he realizes that he needs to take the next step, and he pulls out his service weapon and he ends the life of the horse. As he continues walking, searching for anybody that might still be alive, he comes across the dog. And he sees that the dog is so badly injured, there's no way that this dog is going to survive. And so he realizes what he needs to do, and he takes out his service weapon again, and he takes the life of that dog. And he continues searching and looking, and he finds the driver thrown off the side of the road, very badly hurt, very badly damaged. And he comes over to the driver, and he can see that the driver is still alive, and he says, "Are you okay?" And the driver, having heard the first two shots and knowing what took place, looking up and seeing the officer holding his weapon, said, "I've never felt better." He changed his tune real quick when he realized the consequences. It's a good thing to change your tune real quick. Someone who repents quickly, that's a good thing. Admit it. This is what I've done. And they did it right. We have sinned. And they've named what they did. We've complained against you and the Lord. And here, this that's the admission. But look in verse 8. Now we see the act. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Make a fiery serpent.'" Really? "Set it on a pole. And it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live." That's it? That's all he's got to do is look at it? Yes. "So Moses made a bronze serpent, put it on a pole, and so it was. If a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived." Wait, that's it? That's it? Yeah, that's it. Now, some interesting fact about this, and we won't turn there, but again, if you're a student, you want to look into this. In Isaiah 45, verse 22, many years after this, it says in Second Kings 18:4. I do have something from Isaiah also, so just stay there for just a moment. But 2 Kings 18:4 says that he removed, speaking about the king, "He removed the high places and broke the sacred pillars, cut down the wooden image, and broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days, the children of Israel burned incense to it and called it Nehushtan, bronze thing." They began to worship this thing. It just goes to show you that yes, the children of Israel, they were God's people, and yes, they changed in this moment, but they would continue making mistakes. Sound familiar? Come on. We follow God, and then we fear. Faith, fear. Faith, fear. For some of us, it just feels like a roller coaster, just up and down. I'm never off of this thing. But that was it. They just had to look at this thing. Now, can you imagine? I mean, that's way too easy. Come on. Don't I have to do something else? Give me some more steps to do. Aren't there other things, some other, don't I have to go on a trip or do something? It's too easy. All I got to do is look at the pole. It's too easy. Interesting that Jesus, in John chapter 3, turned this illustration into a type. If you're a Bible student, there are illustrations and types. And illustrations are things that we might find in the Old Testament. We go, oh, that kind of reminds me of Jesus, or it reminds me of this. But a type is something official. It becomes a type when it's mentioned in the New Testament and used to teach us a spiritual lesson. But in John chapter 3, none other than Jesus used this same illustration, turned it into a type. Verse 14, he said to this man, Nicodemus. He says in verse 14, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Speaking about himself, being lifted up on the cross. that whosoever, family, isn't that a great word? Look around. These are the whosoevers here. Because you know, and we know, that you were a freak before God saved you. We know that. That whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Wait, all I have to do is believe in Jesus? Do you remember the next verse, verse 16, John 3:16? For God so loved the world. What does it say, church? That whosoever will believe in him should not perish but have what? Everlasting life. Does anybody know 17? For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Wait, all I have to do is believe in Jesus? Don't I have to go on pilgrimage to Mecca? Don't I have to travel to the Vatican? Kiss the Pope's ring? Don't I need to travel to some Asian country, and visit someone, some teacher's tombstone or their graveside or their burial place? What, I mean, give me something else to do. This is too easy. I can't just believe in Jesus and that's it. No, that's what Jesus said to Nicodemus. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Seems too easy. I want some steps. You know why I want something to do? Give me something to do. I just can't believe. You know why I want something to do? Because I want to be saved by my own works. That's why. I want to earn it. I went on this pilgrimage. I went to this place. I visited this tomb. I prayed this prayer. I prayed through these beads. It's not the way God works. God says you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on all that he did. His life, his death, his resurrection, that it paid his death paid for your sins. That's it. And for these people here, all they needed to do was look at the snake, and they'd be healed. What? Isaiah 45:22, which I started to mention earlier, says, look, this is God speaking, look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, not just the conservatives, for I am God and there is no other. Look to me and be saved. It's too easy. I mean, I thought I was getting points for sitting in church and listening to these sermons, suffering through these Sunday morning sermons. I'm not getting points. No, God does not work on a point system. It's by faith. By faith. Now, I see, as we finish up here, I see two applications. The first, from Numbers. That happened among God's people. Those were God's people. They didn't need to get into the promised land to be God's people. They were already God's people. And the application there is for you, Christian, for me, Christian, on a Sunday morning. That if I have found myself doubting and then being discouraged, and then beginning to complain about God's plan and about his provisions, then there needs to be a change, a correction in my life. I need to get to a place where I am trusting God no matter the circumstances. It doesn't matter. The world could be falling apart, and church, it is falling apart. We can vote however we want to vote. It's falling apart. This is not our home, though. Right? We're going to heaven. Amen, church? We're going home. We won't have to vote there. The world is falling apart. The world is falling apart. But there needs to be a change in my attitude that no matter what's going on, what's happening good, what's falling apart, doesn't matter what laws are being changed and all that, my joy stays intact. My hope stays intact. And the way that that happens is by me, as a Christian, keeping my eyes on Jesus. Is that not what the writer of Hebrews told us in chapter 12? Looking unto who? Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So as long as I keep my eyes on Jesus, everything could fall apart. But my joy stays intact. My faith stays intact. But when I choose to live by fear, then comes doubt. Then comes discouragement and maybe even depression. Family, Christians, I'm speaking to the Christians right now for just a moment. Some of you are in that place right now. You've been doubting God and experiencing the waves that go along with that. Nothing is settled in your life. You're having a hard time sleeping at night, and you can't seem to concentrate on your work, and you can't seem to pay attention when your family is talking. And you're finding yourself filled with more and more fear every day. And that is because there is some point in your life where you chose to doubt God's resources, and then you chose fear over faith. And God this morning, speaking through His Word, is telling you, Christian, get your eyes back on Me. You get your eyes back on Me, everything's going to settle down. It's too easy. I need to go to church. I need to read my Bible. I need to pray. I need to sing some worship songs. I need to tell others about Jesus. Those are all good things, but those are not things that restore our peace. Keeping our eyes fixed on God. When we are trusting God, we will then experience His best, His peace. That's what the Promised Land actually pictured, was not heaven, it was His rest, His peace. Go to the Promised Land, you'll be safe there. You'll be provided for. Everything's there. But some of us have not been living in that Promised Land, so to speak. We've been choosing fear. But I think that there's a second application, and that is for those of us here this morning, our friends that might not be saved. Maybe you're here and you're not a Christian. And you're experiencing all that goes along with not being a Christian. A life filled with fear, anxiety. You're not saved. And the Bible says that there is a heaven and a hell. In fact, Jesus even spoke about heaven and hell. And the Bible says that heaven is reserved for all the good-looking people, right? I hope not. It was reserved for all the nice people, right? Mm-mm. It's reserved for all the rich, the poor, the young, the old. Who's it reserved for? Whosoever, baby. Right? Whosoever. Anybody. Anybody that chooses to look to Jesus. What about hell? Hell is for those who choose sin, who do not want Jesus. Hell is for those individuals who say, no, looking unto Jesus, that's a good thing. But I also need my prayer beads or my scapula, or I need to take this trip over to this land and I need to do something. I need to crawl up these stairs on my knees, or I need to abuse my own body. There's something else that I need to do. Jesus is good. It's a good start, but I need to do something else. No. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus said that the Son of Man, Jesus, must be lifted up on a cross, die, and that anyone who looks to Him will be saved. And that's fantastic news. Fantastic news. I'm saving you money. You don't need to buy all the religious garb and pay for all the religious trips. You can give your life to Jesus right here, right now, this morning.